The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please join me in making our common profession of faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, one who is and was and yes, is still to come. Amen. Sometimes you ask questions that you know the answer to, but they're worth asking anyway. How many of you really enjoy change? Most of us don't. Change, in some cases, can be almost a dirty word. Such is the case with Martin Van Buren. He was the governor of New York in 1829, and to say the least, he was not a fan of change. Especially in those days, there was this newfangled thing going across the country called the railroad system, and people were beginning to take the railroad as a means of transportation, delivery of products, and he was not liking that change at all. And so he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to then-President Andrew Jackson, and it went like this. As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at an enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passenger, they roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops and scaring women and children. The Almighty certainly never expected people to travel at such breakneck speed. Isn't that amazing? Given our lives today, it's certainly hard to imagine 15 miles per hour being breakneck speed. Why, my neighbor has an electric assist bicycle that goes faster than 15 miles per hour. But before we go pointing fingers and saying, oh, that Mr. Van Buren, he was such a stick in the mud, we might want to take a look at ourselves. And unfortunately, as a preacher, I need to do that with me first. I'm not always a big fan of change. I'll give an example. We had a birthday gathering about a week ago. A number of us shared a similar birthday kind of in a group of friends. And there's a tradition. One of our friends, I think, makes the best carrot cake ever. And every year she makes us a carrot cake. And I love eating it. And they also have this rule that I don't understand. You can only have one piece. I really struggle with that, but we have this rule, one really good piece of carrot cake. And she said this, of all things. She said, Next year, I think I'm going to make another kind of cake. And before I realized it, it was like a reflex. I began naming all the reasons why that was such a terrible idea. I love the carrot cake. But on a more serious note, we have to admit there are good reasons why we're not fans of change. Oftentimes, change is kind of forced upon us. It might happen at a loss of a job. It might happen with health news. It might deal with relocation, moving, even retirement or sudden death of someone near us. All of these break our familiar routines and make us feel uncomfortable and unsettled. Yet God brings change in our lives. Change that might be both uncomfortable, but really, really good at the same time. Godly change is to be embraced. And there are some wonderful, wonderful examples of godly change in the New Testament. You might remember, last week, we heard from Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, we had the record of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, being faithful in his service to God's people and faithful to the message of the gospel. He was rejected by those before him, and he was stoned to death. Do you remember who the authority was that was standing in approval? I think you do. It was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who later was transformed and changed by God to the Apostle Paul. We have a glorious record of it in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord came to him and knocked him off of his horse and blinded him with a bright light. And Saul said, as you might imagine, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city that I can show you what you must do." And he responded. Paul, the apostle, changed by God's grace and mercy. Acts 17 that we heard from today shows forth this wonderful change that God wrought in the life of the apostle Paul. He comes into the city of Athens after kind of being chased out of other cities for his faithful message. And he looks and he sees that are all these idols in Athens. And did you catch this? His heart was grieved. He was grieving over that. His heart was aligning with God's heart. What a change. A heart that went from trying to stamp out the message of the gospel to a heart in line with God and his will. And then he entered into their messiness, much like Christ enters into our messiness. And he noticed what they were worshiping, and he met them where they were. We heard it, verse 22, in that Acts reading. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar to this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you." And Paul's bold proclamation of the truth produced fruit. People repented and turned to Christ, changed for God's glory, changed for the better. And while the change of Saul to Paul might be one of the most dramatic changes in the Bible, it's certainly not the only one. Peter is a noteworthy example as well. Remember Peter, just before the crucifixion, he boldly told our Lord, "I will follow you wherever you go, even if it means my death." Then our Lord Jesus brought him down to earth. He said, "Now, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." That's what happened. And when it happened, it brought on a weighty, weighty, heavy remorse upon Peter, and he went away and he wept bitterly. But the Lord didn't leave Peter in that estate. Peter repented and turned to the Lord for grace. And then if you look at the record of John 21, he reinstates Peter and tells Peter to feed my sheep. And Peter does. He begins doing the work of God. And he does it boldly. The one denier at one time becomes a bold proclaimer, encouraging others to be bold in their proclamation as well. We hear this from Peter. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you about the hope that is in you. What a difference. At one moment, we hear Peter saying, I don't know him. The next moment, he's a bold proclaimer of the gospel. Bold proclaimer for sure, because as history would tell us and tradition tells us, he was ultimately crucified for his faithfulness. And tradition says he wasn't willing to be crucified right side up. He felt that only the Lord could be crucified in such a way, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. These words of change, they push us not only to look at biblical example, but here's the uncomfortable part. It pushes us to look at ourselves, realizing that we are sinful human beings who have no right to stand before God or have relationship with Him in and of ourselves. We are, confessionally, to admit we need change. We do, and we are to embrace it, and we have embraced it. Its roots trace all the way back to our baptisms. Sometimes we don't remember that. Some of us were very young. But we heard in the Word today that baptism, which corresponds to this, speaking of Noah and being saved through the waters, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heavens at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You see, indeed, the initial steps of the Christian faith are filled with change. It's a change that we are to day in and day out embrace. God, in his grace and mercy, at one point in your life, reached down into the waters of baptism and took you from being his enemy because of your sin, and myself included, because of my sin. He reached down and he washed us clean. He made us new creatures, not enemies of God, but dear children of God. Not just cleaned up and washed enough to be tolerated by God, but to be embraced by him and to have a seat at his table. And as baptized children of God, as the psalmist encourages today, we are to bless God in the assembly. We've said in the psalm, let the sound of praise be heard. This change that God has wrought in us is not to be kept to ourselves, but is a change that we proclaim from the mountaintops. I have a negative example of this, but I think it teaches us. I heard a story of a young man who was going to go out west to fight fires. He was an active part of a small congregation. And the pastor of that congregation pulled him aside because he has some concerns. The reputation of the firefighters was to be rough around the edges, to say the least, to maybe challenge his Christian lifestyle. So the pastor made him aware of this and encouraged him to remain faithful, to find ways to feed his faith while he was away. When the young man returned, the pastor followed up. And he said, how did you do? I know that's a tough place to live faithfully as a Christian. And here's what he said. He said, oh, it was no problem, Pastor. I just didn't let any of them know I was a Christian. And sometimes that's the temptation, The temptation is to hide the light under a bushel and not let others know. But this new life in God, with God through Christ, it changes us in such a way that it cannot be hidden. Saul was no longer Saul, but he was changed, and it was obvious. He was the Apostle Paul. Peter was no longer the denier of Christ, but the great proclaimer of Christ. And even if you bring it down to our examples, our life experience, take marriage, for example. Two divergent lives come together as one, and normally it is proclaimed publicly. It's such a big change. No longer are those lives divergent and going in separate ways, but being married changes behavior, priority, destination, and that is for all to see. God's grace changes our life so much that it even reminds us of how a mom's life, on this Mother's Day, we're mindful, is ever changed by giving birth to her child. We don't go along the same way as we did before we had that child. We are changed. That unconditional love is so important. Let's remember today that all change is rooted in a person. It's rooted in Christ. We don't have a righteous life of our own, but Christ lived a righteous life for us, and through our baptism, his righteous life becomes ours. What a wonderful change. His sacrificial death is to be remembered. There, he took the punishment for our sin, something we could not do for ourselves, and a wonderful, great exchange took place. Everything that we would deserve for our sinfulness, he takes upon himself at the cross. Everything that he would deserve for his wonderful, righteous life is lavished upon us. The great exchange. Let us not forget. The tomb could not hold Jesus. On the third day he rose. What a change that makes. We live life in resurrection hope. We die in resurrection hope. And we grieve with resurrection hope. Indeed, we grieve, but not as the world grieves, but hope and anticipation of the glorious return of Jesus. Indeed, while change can often be hard, we might as well admit it, it can be hard. Let's remember that godly change is ultimately good. By God's grace, may we embrace God's change day in and day out. To this, all of God's people say, Amen.